Turn again this evening, please, to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Appreciate very sincerely the saints coming out again this evening. Trust that the Lord will be merciful to us and bless us richly as He so desires to do. We'll commence our reading tonight in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, or in company with Abraham's faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, that is in time, of course, not in distance, but he saw them as being in the future, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, a native country, that is, that their pilgrims are not at home. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now the Lord will bless the reading of this passage of this very precious chapter. We sought to notice a little last evening in the opening section of this chapter a relevancy and a relationship with present need in our lives as well as in the testimony of God in the world. We notice that this book divides itself into three particular sections. Three sections which are consecutive and developing in their relationship with the need that was required at that time. I think if you read through the book of Hebrews, you will find that there are at least four figures that God's people are likened unto. And in each of those figures, we find that God's people, that is the generation to whom the apostle is writing this letter, these who would be the ones who were following the leaders who had gone home to heaven, many of them, and some of them were aged and would soon be home in heaven. We find that there were a generation of believers who were coming into responsibility, and they required a strengthening in their confidence in God. They required fresh visions of the realities of the principles of their faith. whereby they may be able to meet the circumstances of their day and remain a testimony vibrant and fervent for the glory of God. The first figure that they are likened unto is servants. And we find that as servants, they had become discouraged. Their hands were hanging down, and that's a very interesting word. It's a medical word. And their knees, we find, are mentioned again in their service as being weak, and their ankle bones were stiff. You would almost recognize an individual who was having a very difficult time with arthritis. Their hips are stiff and their knee won't move and their ankles are stiff and they're walking with a cane. That's exactly to what condition the people of God had been reduced in the epistle to the Hebrews. They were all stiffened up. Another picture is of children who had not been developing mentally. There was a sort of lack of mental development, a sort of a paralysis mentally. You will find that also in the early part of the book in chapter 5. They had not been developing, they had not been grasping and reaching mentally. That is, a spiritual mentality. I do not mean in their mind naturally, physically, but spiritually they were not developing. They were like unto children. And says the apostle, when you should have been developing and becoming into youth and manhood, behold, he says, you are yet children, and you're not even able to recognize and the need of a nourishment that is in keeping with your experience and your development spiritually. But then there's a third figure, and that is of pilgrims. And that's really the section that we're going to try to look at a little tonight. As pilgrims, they were weary. They were becoming distracted. They were being drawn aside by things. They were being attracted by the earthly things that surrounded them. And while they commenced the pathway in a consciousness of their position and divine purposes for them, subtly the wicked one had distracted them. And they were being attracted by things, is the word that the Spirit of God uses. So we can see three figures of them. They are servants that are discouraged. They are children that are not developing. And they are pilgrims that are becoming distracted. The fourth one, of course, has to do with the idea of them being a testimony that had been forsaken. That is a very sad picture. You'll find that in chapter 10. And the verse that we so often quote is really the secret of it. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, that word forsaking is a touching word. It's the very same word that the Spirit of God chooses to use to remind us of the Lord Jesus upon Calvary. It's a word that's composed of three roots. It just means exactly what we would think it to mean in abandonment. You know, dear brethren, sometimes I realize that we, out of reverence for the Lord Jesus, we try to be careful that we wouldn't use a word that would give a mismeaning to the idea of being forsaken of the Lord Jesus, but abandonment is in that word. Solemn word, isn't it? Abandoned. And another root of that word is the word to be put into hostile conditions. And another word means to be pressed down or immersed and kept in a position of being immersed. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Psalm 88, the prophecy concerning the darkness of Calvary. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness and in the deeps. And that's the word that's used here to figure these dear saints, and the possibility of the apostasy that surrounded them, creeping into their patterns of thinking, and giving to them the possible choice of forsaking, leaving the assemblies in a lurch, turning their back upon divine testimony in a crucial moment. Because testimony for God, as today, it was also in that day, surrounded by apostasy. Apostasy creeping closer constantly and laying pressures upon the people of God. It resulted in that day in martyrdom. It doesn't result in that today. That's what it resulted in. It overcame the politics of the day and the ecumenical, or pardon me, the ecclesiastical and the political elements of the day strove together to try and annihilate that way. And the blood of faithful believers marred the earth and cried out unto God in testimony against apostasy, and God will vindicate them and will also revenge their blood. But today apostasy is not capable through the laws of our land of making martyrs of us. But I'll tell you what it does, dear brethren and sisters, and you can see it as well as I. The apostasy of today pressures God's people to compromise. That's what we noticed last night. The first three individuals that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, each of them are marked by that fact that they were uncompromising men. And that's what this latter section of Hebrews is endeavoring to do. To strengthen. In verse of chapter 11, it's strengthening the character of faith. Faith is not just a doctrine. Faith, brethren, like love, can never dwell alone. It can never be sterile. It can never just be a doctrine, a theory. Faith always acts, because faith is the response of the soul to divine revelation. We noticed that last evening, so we will not develop it. I'm just seeking to lay a little ground, because I see some dear brethren and sisters here tonight who were not with us last night, and I want to try and lay a background for what we have before us in these patriarchs that we want to look at tonight. In chapter 12, it's hope. Hope that is ours and assured in Christ. Unseen, we love thee. Dear thy name. That was the problem. That was the pressure of the apostasy. You've never seen him. Your faith is misplaced. Your hope cannot be realized. He'll never return. He's gone. No one knows where he is. But our hope is steadfast. Our hope is sure, because Christ has already entered in heaven. And that's the assurance of our hope. It's not hope for, it's hope that's centered in a person. A person is our hope. Not a substance, not a moment in time, but a man who lives at God's right hand. He is our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory, writes Paul to the Colossians. And the 13th chapter, it was their love. And naturally, those three things are interdependent. Faith and hope and love. If my faith falters, my love will also falter. So will my hope. You can see that, can't you? That's easy to recognize, even in our life, as believers today. If my love falters, my faith will falter. My steps will falter. My hope will dim. And if my hope dims, my love will not respond. My faith will not reach out. So there's an interdependence here, because these are the crutches upon which our testimony is going to lean, brethren. And our testimony for God is going to require these pillars. Faith, hope, and love. Developed in our life, kept firm and kept fervent. And as we reach with faith, in response to divine revelation, and as we rejoice in hope and declare with confidence our confession, and as we express that divine love as it is displayed in chapter 13, we find that all brings us back again to not forsaking the center. What is the center? It's Christ himself. And so, dear brethren, when my faith falters, there is a possibility that I could step away from the center. When my hope is dim, when my love is not warm and not fervent, there is the possibility that I could step away, yea, turn my back upon the center. God forbid that any of us, at any time in our life, should ever be tempted to forsake the center. God, be pleased to warm our heart and help us again tonight to consider within our own soul a little of this great pillar of faith, the pillar of testimony. Last evening we noticed a young man who would not compromise, and he died for it. A young man named Abel, who was an uncompromising worshiper. We sought to notice last night that in Abel's life, the verb tense that's used is a tense that shows us that continuously he offered unto God, and he never faltered, he was consistent. Consistently offered the same sacrifice unto God, and so riled his apostate brother that he died under the blows of his own brother. And the first blood to stain the earth was the blood of a faithful man. How amazing. Human blood. Then we noticed an uncompromising preacher, dear Enoch, a prophet of God, and his walk was uncompromised. He preached and walked in harmony with his preaching. He preached in a day of apostasy, and he walked in a day of apostasy, and he walked in keeping with his preaching. That's what we discovered last night, is the idea of that thought. He walked with God. That is, God gave him the word, and it affected him, as it affected his audience, many of them, in that day, for we find that Noah was affected by it. The righteousness of Noah is in the fact that he walked in the light of the teaching of Enoch. That's why, where he is counted righteous before God. May I just throw this out for the younger folk here tonight and help you, I trust, just a little in your thinking. I do not want it to hamper you in any way relative to your gospel preaching, but let us always remember that Noah never preached to the world to enter the ark. He was a preacher of righteousness. What righteousness? The righteousness of repentance before God. As an apostate world that was all about him, as in the days of Enoch. It was Enoch's message that Noah backed up. That you will find that is given for us in Jude. Noah built an ark for his house, for his family, in an apostate world. And so we sought to notice an uncompromising father who built an ark for his family. Now tonight, what I would like to notice with you a little, brethren, as we mentioned last evening, is the character of testimony for God. Last evening, I sought to try at least to underline for our hearts the basis of testimony for God. And it is threefold. A sacrifice, a walk, and a work. Each of them being the result of divine revelation. And building upon that basis, that's the basis of testimony for God. To be in a right relationship with God through sacrifice. Secondly, to be in a right relationship through God in obedience to the scripture. That's Enoch. And thirdly, to be in a right relationship with God in separation from the apostasy of the world. And so that's the basis of a testimony for God, that the Spirit of God would endeavor to shore up and to strengthen in these weary pilgrims, these discouraged servants, these children that needed to develop. Will it work? Will it restore them? Will it strengthen them? Ah, brethren, when we turn to the 13th chapter, we find that it is all summed up in these precious words that come to the end of that practical section. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The result of the strengthening of faith and of hope and of love will bring us in loving devotion to the Lord Jesus with a consciousness of what God's purposes for him are in this present apostate world. So may the Lord be pleased to strengthen our faith. a new generation of brethren are going to bear responsibility in the assemblies. A new generation of young women are going to be their wives and thouest in the assembly. And may God be pleased to strengthen your faith and the inroads of apostasy of an apostate world. Now mind you, brethren, we must never always think that apostasy is going to present itself as a Jehovah's Witness doctrine. That is an apostate doctrine. We realize that. But it is not always presented that way. Humanism is apostasy. It's a blasphemy against God and Christ. And its principles are insidious. Its purpose is to undermine God and His principles and deify man. That's its purpose. And its basic doctrine is a doctrine of man's independence of God. That's its basic principle. No absolute of black or white, of right or wrong, of top or bottom. No such a thing. You yourself are your own master, your own God. Independence, that's its bottom line from God. That's apostasy. And that world is the world in which we live. And such principles, in my thinking or yours, will only destroy faith. There's no need for faith if I'm my own God. There's no need for faith in an unseen man at God's right hand. Oh, God, deliver us from principles that would dare to infringe upon faith that will honor Christ. Now, I don't intend to stay in that line or area. I'm not going to get everything done, I guess, but I'll let it go anyway. Give it a shot. Here. I want you to notice with me in these passages, first of all, in relation to Abraham, in each of these men, I want to try and underline two things. First of all, you will have noticed, I'm sure, as we read them, that each of these men were looking to the future. Abraham looked for a city. We find that dear Isaac, he blessed Jacob, it is mentioned in verse 20, he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. When it came to Jacob, he blessed the two sons of Joseph. That had to do with the blessing of God concerning the development of the nation. That's future. And then when we come to Joseph, he gave promise to the people concerning their departing. It was future. Their eye is lifted toward the future of testimony. They're all looking at a nation that is going to develop and move for God. We'll try to notice tomorrow night from this chapter, if the Lord be not come. Corporate testimony in a nation that is raised up for God. But here are men, and they're going to give to us a little view of the character of a real testimony for God being developed, being raised up. Each of them have an association with the future, and each of them have an association with a principle for testimony. And that is what I would like to notice with you a little tonight. The principle for testimony that each of these men exemplify in their lives. And we would not forget Sarah, because Sarah is linked also with Abraham. I like to think of that. My brethren, when we read through the scriptures, how precise the Spirit of God is. Even in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, Sarah is never seen in independence from Abraham. You know, the world would interpret that to mean inferiority. And the world would try to tell us why that's putting the woman down. Well, I want to tell you, my dear brethren and sisters here tonight, we are all very confident that as we read our Bible, the true liberator of women is God Himself. It's men that have corrupted that. Sarah also. What does it indicate? Let me just mention this for a minute, because all the others are men. And, you know, one thing it indicates, is it possible the men need it more than the women? That's a possibility. But of course we realize there's the public element that's in view, and we would remember that also. But just for a moment, let me notice with you a little concerning dear Sarah in this passage. First of all, this is the woman who said concerning her husband, "My Lord." Always say, there you are again. See?
That's inferiority.
No, that's not inferiority. Here is a woman who recognized that God had brought her into link with a man that was in fellowship with divine purposes. I hope that you, dear sisters here tonight, married and single, will recognize that being in God's assembly, linked with divine purposes, principles that are divine, the acknowledgement of male and female in the assembly, as we sought to notice a little in the conference on the weekend, is not the idea of God putting a woman in a secondary place. It's God giving to the woman an honor that he couldn't give to the man. There is an honor in womanhood. There is an honor in the assembly for sisters that a man will never know, and a reward that a man will never get. That's what Sarah has seen here. She's seen in her place, and she's seen in harmony with her husband. She has the same faith of her husband. Oh, there was a time when Sarah didn't have it. She laughed, didn't she? No wonder. 90-year-old woman. How is she ever going to have a child? That is a big laugh, isn't it? But not with God, it's not. God says, at this time, next year, thy wife will have a child. And sure enough, and a healthy one too. Ah, brethren, here is a dear sister, and the two of them have been in communication. Communication in divine things. And there's a harmony. And Sarah is a help to her husband. Sarah is acknowledged on divine page. Oh, thank God for women who give God the place of honor and accept the place that God has given to them. Their page will be upon an eternal record. Their name will be upon an eternal record at the judgment seat of Christ. Indeed, to give honor to God and to their husband and to the testimony and to the promise of God, Sarah also receives strength to conceive by faith. Now let me just notice these four men for a few moments. And Abraham, I would like you to notice, first of all, in the first part of the reading concerning Abraham, verses 8 and 9, we have, by faith, Abraham. He is going to associate himself with God in an unnamed place. I think that's a remarkable statement of this verse. He went out not knowing whither he went. I know that all of us in reading this at one time or another, we have said to ourselves, I don't think I could do that. I don't know how I could ever go out to a place that God wouldn't tell me where to go. We always want to know where we're going and then be able to say, my, isn't it nice where God is taking me? But what would I ever do if God said, Jim Smith, I want you just to go out. Where, Lord? Well, you'll find out. And in simple confidence in the character of the God that called him, he went up. Seven times, Abraham received glimpses of glory. Seven times. Each of them after a step of obedience. That's the principle. His association with God was just as we find in this verse. He obeyed, took a step, and God gave him further light. And as he took another step, God gave him another glimpse of glory. The very first one he had, we find from Acts chapter 7, that we find dear Stephen, the first martyr of the church, it is written, when he is speaking concerning Abraham, he says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And that's when he went out. My dear brethren and sisters, that is one of the characteristics of testimony for God. It's responding to a divine revelation and association with God in an unnamed place. Now, you can see my point of application, and I'm only making an application here, but the principle is nonetheless very evident. The unnamed place, of course, I want to think of in relation to testimony for God today. The unnamed place of the assembly of God. But what I want you to think of is the principle and of the character of that testimony. That is, it was a response to a revelation. That's why he went out. That's why he associated himself with God in an unnamed place. It wasn't really a question of well, I've got to know all about it before I... No! It was response to a person. And he associated himself with God. Dear brethren and sisters, that is one of the qualities of testimony in character. Obedience to divine truth without knowing all the whys and wherefores. Now, it is not wrong to ask why. Not at all. But obey first. Obey first. Isn't that what we like to see in our dear children? We seek to raise them. We seek to teach them the disciplines of childhood. Train them so that they will not be ashamed to us nor to themselves as they grow up in life. And in the teaching of principles for their life that will guide them into usefulness and prosperity, we are not depriving them by holding them back. And we're not trying to make them an old man. We're just trying to feed them principles little at a time. And as we see them developing in those principles, we give them more. That's the idea that's here. We're looking for a response, even when they don't understand all the details. They respond because of a confidence in Father. They respond because of a love for Mother. And dear brethren, dear younger Christian, let me say to you, that is one of the pillars of testimony for God, is to respond to God just because of who He is. That gives character to testimony. Men who will respond. Respond simply because God has spoken. I'm sure all of you know Mr. Ken Holtman down there in Tacoma. It was a very thrilling experience for me, and I say thrilling. I went to my bed and I laid there for a long time and thought about that man's story and how God led him to Christ and led him to the assemblies. It's amazing, his story. Precious. But the thing that marked him was, when God impressed that man's soul to go and observe, he went. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't try to find out a whole lot of detail. He went and he observed. And what he saw the very first time he ever came to the assembly, and it was a gospel meeting, it wasn't even the remembrance of the Lord. He said to himself after on his way home, "That's the place where God wants me to be. That's the place that I've been looking for. That's the place," he said, "I'm going to make home." Dear brethren and sisters, that's what Abraham did. That's the place, and he didn't know where it would be. God had called him. So the first characteristic of testimony for God is obedience to divine revelation. In the second little section of concerning Abraham, now there are many details here that I hope that you will fill in on your own, because I want to try and touch each one of these for just a few moments tonight. In verse 17, we find a second principle with Abraham, and his testimony here is characterized by what he was willing to sacrifice. Testimony for God requires sacrifice. You know, brethren, ever since the Garden of Eden, if God was going to have anything for himself, he would have to separate it from what was presently existing. Because of the corruption of sin, because of man's condition, if he was going to have a man, he'd have to call him out. If he was going to have a nation, he'd have to separate them. If God was going to have anything in this world, he would have to separate. That's a principle. A characteristic of testimony for God. And here is a dear man, and God asks him for his son, the son of promise. But don't ever think that Abraham, in his soul, ever came to the conclusion, well, that's all up. I guess it was a mistake. I'm sure that something went wrong. I must have sinned. Now God's going to take it all away from me. He never once thought that he would lose Isaac. This verse shows us that very clearly. He believed that God would give him back in resurrection. For he knew that God could never go back on his promises. So he was willing to give. How much was he willing to give? Willing to give all that God had. God was not looking for Isaac's blood. God was not looking for a dead Isaac on that altar. You know that. God was not looking for a young man to lie still in death. Not at all. He was looking for Abraham's heart in totality. And he received it. Dear brethren, that's a characteristic of testimony for God. Sacrifice. If testimony does not involve sacrifice, it loses its character for God. Because it must be in separation. It must be apart from all that presently exists in the world. It must be that which bears a uniqueness. Because it is in separation to God. Can you see the point that I am endeavoring to underline? If it is going to be testimony for God, it of necessity requires that it be in separation and in sacrifice. Go out and give your son. He obeyed the revelation that led him out, and now he obeys the revelation that asked him to give the son who would be the father, the first one, rather, of children like stars and like the sand of the sea. Will God accomplish that? My dear brethren, he has already accomplished it. And he already will manifest it. That his promise to Abraham can never fail. And so his promise, beloved, to men whom he calls in separation, whom he calls to sacrifice, will never fail. Ah, dear brethren, dear sisters, God put it into our soul tonight that there's going to be testimony consistent with divine pleasure and divine purposes. It's going to require separation and sacrifice. Now any compromising of separation will only weaken the testimony, that's evident. And any compromising of sacrifice will only weaken God's portion in the testimony. That is simple to see, is it not? If Abraham had held back and said, well, I'll go part way, you can see what the result would have been. If Abraham had said, Lord, I'll give Esau, Ishmael instead of Isaac. Why, it would have been a compromise with divine will, divine purpose. And you know, as well as I, how much would have failed in the purposes of God for Isaac if he had not given his all. So dear young man, young woman here tonight, dear older brother or sister, let us never forget the future of the assemblies of God in this area and every area. Whether it be in a foreign land, whether it be in the USA, or whether it be in Vancouver, the future of testimony for God is going to bear those two marks. Separation and sacrifice. The third one I want you to notice is in relation to Isaac. His association is with a divine principle. You will notice in verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now the principle is that he put Jacob ahead of Esau. This was something that was not natural, as we realize. Esau was the firstborn. By nature, by natural choice, Esau should have been the one who was receiving the prominence. But God said, no, Jacob. Now we realize that Jacob went about it the wrong way, and God never condoned, nowhere in your Bible did God ever condone what Jacob did. But God established the principle that Jacob, Esau, would serve Jacob. God said it at birth, and he would see to it. Now it's fulfilled. Now here's a principle. The principle very simply is, the flesh must always take second place. Esau was the pride of the flesh. Esau was the firstborn. He was to become the priest of the household. But God said, no, put him in second place. And bring Jacob forward. Dear brethren and sisters, testimony for God must always be characterized by flesh being put in the background. It has to be second place for the flesh. Oh, I hope that we will apply that practically in all our ways. Sometimes I believe, brethren, we misinterpret that principle. And we believe that the idea of putting flesh in the second place means that you put another man down in order to make room for yourself. Well, all you've done, dear brethren, is rile the flesh in him and give preeminence to the flesh in yourself. That is not the principle God's working with. Not at all, brethren. This principle has again been corrupted in our own souls so often by exalting gifts above godliness. Oh, dear brethren, to exalt gift means to exalt a man, because the gift belongs to the man. God gave it to him. I know it belongs to the Holy Spirit, but you can see the point that I'm trying to underline. And brethren, when we make too much of gift, do you know what the result could be? A resident pastor. That's where it all began. Way back soon after John, the beloved apostle, went to heaven. That's when it began. Right in Ephesus. Can we imagine that? That's where it began. Beloved brethren, gift is of God, but it must be controlled by godliness or it is carnal. And that's the point that's made here. You can apply that principle to every area of testimony. The flesh must be put in the second place. But I must hurry and notice with you in relation to Jacob. It's future development that's in Jacob's mind. Future purposes are in Isaac's mind. Things to come. And our future development is before Jacob, the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. It is amazing that these two boys became so prominent in the nation of Israel, which we will try to notice tomorrow night. But I wish to just lay a little background for it in this area, in this place, this verse. Here, it's association with a divine purpose in testimony. God had a purpose for Ephraim. Isn't it amazing as you read through Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, how often, and young Christians have asked the question, why is Ephraim always spoken of here? What do they represent? They represented the northern kingdom of Israel, because a division came into Israel. Sad division. Never the divine purpose. Never. How are we going to get that division restored? How are we going to get these two sons of Joseph back together again? Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, there were various efforts made. In fact, there were four efforts made to reunite Israel, to bring them back together again. If you read in your Bible in 1 Kings chapter 15, you'll find a king by the name of Asa, and he tried to restore this principle. He tried with money. He was going to buy them back. He was going to buy their leaders back. Ah, brethren, you can never buy unity. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it with money. You can't pay men to create a unity. God won't have it. The second man, his name was Amaziah. The second one was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat tried to reunite Israel by compromise. He said to Ahab, he said, we're brethren. Let us just get together and just lay aside the things that have come between us and become one. And God had to say to Jehoshaphat,
In fact, dear Jehoshaphat died in the effort, didn't he? Because it was not of God. You cannot create unity by compromise. The third man, Amaziah, he tried by force. He was going to force it. He said, you're our brethren, but we're going to fight you. And whoever wins, the rest will be subject to them. And you cannot unite God's people by force. It never works. It's not of God. But the fourth one was a man named Hezekiah. And that's where the reuniting of the people was accomplished. What created that unity? Three things. It had to do with the house of God. It had to do with the Word of God. And it had to do with the Passover, the feast of God. And when those three things were restored, there was a unity accomplished. You see, brethren, unity is a result. It's the result of something. God put these two boys together under the blessing of Jacob. And beloved brethren, it is God that has put the assemblies in their proper position. And God's assemblies will be of a united spirit when God's ways are acknowledged by us all. It will be a result, not something I have to create, not an effort that I have to make. It's the result. And that's what we have in dear Jacob. Here's a characteristic of testimony. Unity. Unity within the assembly. Unity between the assemblies in an area. Beloved brethren, the characteristic of unity, as we notice in connection with Jacob, is the acknowledgement of a divine purpose. The acknowledgement of that. Jacob crossed his hands and he blessed those two boys. Joseph said, no, Dad, that's not the way to do it. You do it. No, he said, this is God's way. And dear brethren, when we in our own souls are humble enough to acknowledge God's ways, a unity will be accomplished. And we won't have to force it. We won't have to try to buy it. And we won't have to fight for it. God will accomplish it. Because it's divine purpose that's being accomplished. And dear Jacob, we see in him a principle of divine purpose being accomplished. It's wonderful what's said about dear old Jacob, isn't it? It says when he was dying. You know one thing about dear Jacob? That I hope will be the portion of every brother and sister here tonight. He ended well. The old man leaning upon the stead of his bed with his staff in his hand is leaning on it. The idea, of course, of the leaning is bowing to worship. The dear old man, he's worshiping on his deathbed. Oh, I hope that will be my portion if I have one. Just to be worshiping God. Mind you, brethren, that's the kind of a man that's going to help create the unity. Worshipping men in their last days are still worshipping. You see, last night we noticed an uncompromising man. But tonight we notice a worshipping man. The two of them, of course, are linked together. But he's blessing. And as well, you'll notice he still has that staff. Where did he ever get that staff? You know, the first time that we noticed that dear old Jacob's using this staff is when he came to the house of God in chapter 28. And the next time you notice him using it is when God crippled him. That's the principle. The two things have to go together. The house of God and the subjection of the flesh. Dear brethren, in this dear old man Jacob, there's a principle. A characteristic of testimony for God. We also need the staff. We also need the spirit of worship. We also need a grasp of the divine purpose. And Jacob gives us that characteristic of testimony. These dear feeble saints, these dear discouraged ones, these dear pilgrims that were distracted, they need fortification in their faith. And testimony is going to stand. And testimony will be for God as it was begun. Then, beloved brethren, get a hold of divine principles and prove them. They work.
Last of all, notice, dear Joseph, with which I close very briefly, the future pathway that Joseph is occupied with, and its association with a promise. And the principle that we notice concerning dear Joseph is, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph was a ruler, a good ruler. He was a man who left God's people with two things when he died. He left them with a great possession, great heritage, and he left them with a memorial. He left them with his bones. And they would carry those bones for 40 years from the time they left Egypt till they came into Canaan, and then they buried them. Dear brethren, one characteristic of testimony for God is to have men that can leave us a heritage, a memorial that the assembly can carry on and carry for God. Our brethren, men who have gone before us have left us that. The big point is this. Don't give up the heritage your father left you. That's what Joseph shows it. He says he left them his bones to be carried with them when they departed. And they carried them for 40 years. You know, dear brethren and sisters here tonight, dear younger men, I want to say to you, what godly men have sweat over, wept over, have carved out for God, has been done so in days of difficulty. Be very careful you don't give them up. To give them up is to give up something that you will never regain. The traditions that brethren have established from God are godly traditions. They are scriptural traditions. The idea, of course, of a tradition is not the idea of an ecclesiastical tradition of long robes and painted windows and all that type of stuff. That's ecclesiastical tradition. This is tradition that's been handed from a throne into the hands of men. And men have carved it out in sweat and tears. Brethren, it is ours to be like beloved Timothy and to remember Paul's words, keep the charge unspotted. Just like I gave it to you. That's what's here. Brethren, he says, you're going to go out, and I want you to carry my bones. They don't belong in this place. They belong with you. You carry them forever in their memory, what Joseph taught them. So look at those four characteristics of testimony for God. Help us to obey them, to recognize them as being divine. That's why they're here. They're given to people that were down. They're given to a generation that needed reaffirming. They're given to men who are going to bear responsibility in the place of their fathers. And they're given to us, brethren. God, help us to appreciate them, be strengthened by them, and bear a fervent testimony to the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, Thou hast been patient with us. Thou hast kindly left us a heritage that is priceless. We have Thy good word. We have been able to recognize what Thou didst leave to men who have gone before us. We thank Thee for this precious truth. We pray, Lord, that our testimony for Thee will bear a character of godliness, that it will be fervent in faith and hope and love until the very last, that we also may in turn be able to commit the charge to other men, having been unmarred, faithfully kept it, weighed the vessels in, and to weigh them out, having lost nothing. We do pray, Lord, bless Thy beloved saints. We thank Thee for young men who take an interest in the assembly, young women who love their Bible and appreciate the place of the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. God, be pleased to bless them. Make them useful. Give them the joy of usefulness. And preserve each of us in Thy fear, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 447, we might sing two verses in closing. Just the first two verses of hymn number 447. Remember the meeting Victoria Drive. If you are able to come, appreciate your effort to be with us tomorrow night. We will consider the next section in the chapter concerning Moses and the nation, and look at corporate testimony for God and its characteristics as displayed in those verses. These two verses, 447.